kinds of setbacks we have, negative effects. And why was Elijah like this? Why were these things starting to add up in his life? You remember the circumstances? He had just had one of the most incredible biblical miracles ever recorded. I mean, it's up there in the top four or five. Amazing thing that God did in the middle of a heathen culture, in the middle of a culture that now was in famine and drought because of their sinfulness against God. They were murdering babies and offering them for sacrifices. I mean, they got as bad as we're getting here in our culture right now. And they were worshiping all kinds of gods and being offensive to God, except the one true God. And so God allows them to start hurting financially, economically. Food on their table lacks. Water is drying up everywhere. And still, they're headstrong and bullheaded, and they're not going to turn to the Lord. So Elijah's had it up to here, and he says, you know, I'm going to put them to the test. We're going to the top of the mountain. We're going to find out who God is in this country. So he goes up there, and he challenges 850 of the prophets of evil demon spirits under the authority of Queen Jezebel. And they chant and holler and scream all day, and nothing happens at the altar they've created and the sacrifice they're offering. And he pokes fun of them. And I mean, he's just taking shots that you can't believe. I mean, he was not politically correct. He wasn't saying, now let's just be nice to everybody. Can't we all get along? He was just like, bam. He goes, where's your God? What's the matter with him? Is he off on a journey? Is he at the outhouse? What's the matter? How come he can't hear? Is he deaf? I mean, he's just slinging at them. And they can't do a thing. And they keep screaming louder and cutting themselves and doing all kinds of stuff. Elijah was a bare-knuckled prophet. And when it's all said and done, he prays about a one-paragraph prayer and asks God to reveal himself as the one true God in Israel after he has soaked the entire altar down with barrels of water until everything is soaking wet. And God opens the heaven and drops fire down, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the rocks of the altar, consumes the water, totally gone, obliterates everything. Then Elijah takes all 850 of these false prophets and has them put to death. Boom. So we're cleaning the house in this country. So, of course, Queen Jezebel hears this, and she just flips out. And she puts a bounty on his head. And instead of standing there in the power of God like you might think he would do and say, bring it on, right? I mean, he takes off. And he's out of here. And he heads off into the country. And the next thing you know, Elijah leaves his servant at Beersheba and takes a full day's journey out into the heat of the desert all by himself with nothing. I mean, this guy is in big trouble emotionally. He's just having a total meltdown. And that's one of the things that we need to always remember about flowing in the Spirit and being used of God and giving ministry and pouring and pouring and pouring. And people think that as human beings that we don't get depleted and worn out and tired, especially after a full giving of oneself in full ministry and giftings and prayer and praying for. I mean, you've just about emptied the tank. And so after that, you do need to be refreshed and do need a break and you do need to catch your breath. And you also need people around you to keep an eye on you, make sure you're good. You're not wandering off into the desert like Elijah. So this is what he did. And what happened, of course, these are indicators that your emotional tank is empty or near empty. Fear creeps into my life. We talked about that. Elijah was afraid, it says. Find myself running away from things. Elijah ran for his life. Okay. He took off in the other direction. I start backing out of relationships. He left his servant. The servant was so important to the prophet. All of them had them, and they were very helpful to them and taking care of a lot of the details that they spent more time focused on the things God wanted them to hear and to know and to do. And the servant or servants of the prophets would help them with just the basics, the practical stuff in life, making sure that everything was ready for them to go do what they needed to do. Now, he leaves somebody that important behind is a big deal. Okay, he walks away from a very important relationship. Number four, I make foolish decisions impulsively. Oh boy, yeah. It's pretty not too smart to walk out into the desert with nothing. A full day's journey. He's going in the wrong direction. He's got no plan. He's got no water. He's got no food. And he heads out into the desert. Wow, that's very dangerous. Number five, I push myself past my physical limits. He was headed for burnout. He collapses under the shade of a broom tree. I mean, he's done. He just falls down, and he's under the shade of the broom tree. He just kept walking until he literally flopped down. Okay, he was done. Number six, my work seems pointless. And I went into this in detail last week, so I'm not going to take time to do that. You can get a copy of that, I believe, after service if you want all the details of the information. He's wondering, all the work and all the effort and all the ministry and all the preaching and all the prophesying, he said, I've gone, turned kings around, I've walked into palaces untouched, and all of this is blown up and the whole nation is going to hell in a handbasket. I'm a failure. Everything I've done is for naught. He's literally unglued, okay? What we have to understand, there are a lot of things that are beyond our control, and we're not responsible for other people's responses to the message of Jesus or the Word of God. Our responsibility is to teach it and to preach it. And once we've offloaded it and you've heard it, now it's your responsibility to do something with it. And if you don't, that's between you and God. And one day, you'll get that reconciled one way or another. But you can take that personally, like he did. And you think, nobody cares, nobody responds. Number seven, I complain, I want to quit and give up. He told God, I have had enough. Those are literally his words. I've had enough. I mean, his resiliency's gone. He needs, he's probably got post-traumatic stress from some of the stuff he's had to just do. His resiliency's depleted. He's thinking the worst possible thoughts you ever want to think. And when your emotional tank is low, you lose your vision, you forfeit your future, you forget about the purposes and the goals God's had for you. And he said, just not worth it. I'm done. Number eight, I feel isolated and attacked. He says to God, I'm the only one left. He's having a pity party. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me too. Well, hallelujah, right? So God had to respond to that. Because Elijah was getting into the pit so deep. And he was so far now off the track that finally God said, you know what, Elijah? There are 7,000 other faithful souls in Israel who have not bowed their knees to Baal. You're not the only guy left. Quit having a pity party. 7,000 others are still faithful to me. So God had to remind him, because that's what happens when you get isolated. Your thoughts get out here somewhere. They get off the rails, and you think what you're thinking is good and true, and then you find out, man, what was I thinking? That's not true. That's my mind playing tricks on me. So you can't trust your thoughts when you're all by yourself like that. So he wins this great battle. He's running for his life. Number nine, I compare myself to others and I feel bad about myself. Yeah, okay. Talked about many times. He says to God, I am no better than my ancestors. The same messes they're in, I'm in. My life doesn't matter. My work doesn't matter. I'm no better than, that's a comparison phrase. I am no better than. He's trying to indicate that in comparison to others, that's not the way God judges us. We stand on our own before God. It's not, well, this person next to you did this and you didn't. No, this is what I'm responsible for and this is what I'll be held accountable for. And you become hypercritical when your tank is nearly empty. And every pro athlete, every pro performer, speaker, musician, preacher often gets discouraged after a great performance. It's amazing that you need to get lifted back up because you think back and you go, you know, I missed that note And man, I think I could have said that better or differently. And you start going over and over and over all the stuff, and you start digging a hole for yourself. You get yourself emotionally depleted. And then number 10, you now know he's really in trouble, and he needs some intervention, because I think death might bring relief. Okay? So not only is his resiliency gone, he needs suicide prevention, because he's thinking the worst possible thoughts. He prayed that he might die. Take my life, Lord. Just let me die. Okay. Wow. That's horrible, right? And here's what James reminds us of in the New Testament. Elijah was a person just like us. And so if we're not guarding our spiritual tank and protecting ourselves and protecting the anointing, especially that God gives us, we're going to get ourselves in trouble with an empty tank really fast. So I want you to notice the next three things God helps us with in spite of the things that Elijah did, some of the choices he made that were not healthy. He was making some unhealthy choices because he was spiritually depleted. So number one, the first way God refills our tanks. Number one, God makes me rest my body. God makes me rest my body. Okay? That's number one. God makes me rest my body. It's important. Rest is very important. Psalm 23, famous psalm, you know it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Boy, there's the summation of bringing resiliency back, of bringing strength back, and a healthy perspective back. He makes me lie down. He makes me rest, okay? He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes me. And then he restores me. Thank you, Lord. Amen? Restores us. Sometimes God has to make us lie down because we're not always smart enough to do it for ourselves. He's not going to force you to recharge your body physically because, you know, your physical needs, you have to tend to yourself. You can't be spiritually and emotionally strong when you are physically depleted. When you're worn out physically, you're not going to be at your optimum. I mean, you get one temple God gives us on this earth. We need to keep it healthy. We need to keep it refreshed. We need to pace it. We need to be careful about where we're going with it, because if our temple breaks down, if we become unhealthy, then our ability to serve and minister gets hampered and hindered. This is what happened to Elijah, 1 Kings. Then Elijah lay down and slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and he saw some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. Sure enough, manna from heavens dropped down to him, right? And God himself brings this to him. This is what we call a Christophany or a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus himself. So he ate and he drank and he laid down again and he went back to sleep. Now, how about that? Yeah. Now, when I take a break and get out of Dodge, one of the things I like to do is nothing. Well, what kind of fun is that? Because I have my days are scheduled 7 days a week from morning till night. Everything is scheduled. Boom, 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 boom. So I guess the last thing I want to do when I get away for a day or two or three, no schedule. That doesn't mean I'm not going to do anything. I may want to go see something, but I'm going to do it on my terms. No one's going to put that down to 10 o'clock. You're going to be here. Nope, not me. You can go. Have fun. I'll be there when I want to. Yeah. Why? Because I've learned I need to make sure I keep myself sane and physically healthy, right? It's important to do that. So manna from heaven. Pastor Tyler brought him some donuts. That's what happened. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. He went back to sleep. Then the angel of the Lord came back to him again and said, and touched him again and said, "Get up and eat more. There's a long journey ahead of you. We got to get you refreshed." So Elijah got up and ate and drank again, and his strength was revived. All of a sudden now, energy's coming back. What I love about God is how practical he is. You know, God could have healed him. God could have just put his hand on him and everything would have changed for the better. No, he taught him how important it is. Elijah, you didn't do this the right way. Now, here's the sequence. You need to follow in the future so that you learn to do this for yourself. The antidote to his burnout was to eat and sleep and eat and sleep. Remember one time I was away and down in the desert, and it was one of the most refreshing 3 or 4 days I've ever had. You know why? I'd get up early. I always get up early. Go down to the health club. I'd work out. Come back. Have breakfast with my wife. Then I'd go take a nap. Then later on, I'd get back up, shower. Let's go hang out at the mall for an hour. Let's go have a good bite to eat somewhere. Just enjoyed a very easy pace for several days. Man, that's refreshing. It's terrific. It's awesome, right? So God's first prescription was food, rest, and relaxation. And he didn't come and he start yelling at Elijah and start, you know, upsetting him even further. No, he didn't say, Elijah, come on. You got to get up. You got to get going. He didn't give him a lecture. He let him sleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed and sleep. Take a nap. Some of the most spiritual words you will ever hear me say to you is you need to go home and take a nap. Well, that's not prophetic. Yeah, it is. Because if you don't do it, you're going to go like Elijah and get refreshed. It's good to do that. Psalm 127, Living Bible. God wants his loved one to get their proper rest. Huh. Coach Lombardi, after whom the NFL Super Bowl championship trophy is named, And the reason is because he was such a fantastic coach. He was able to take teams and turn them into winners. He said this quote, you know, fatigue makes cowards of all of us, end quote. It's amazing how different things look after you've gotten physically refreshed. All of a sudden, everything looks better, right? The first thing God wants us to do for emotionally over the edge and drained on the edge of a burnout, take care of your body. Control the controllables. There's some things you can't control. There's some things you can. A lot of things you can't fix. You can control what you eat. You can control your sleep and the quality that you get. You can control what you do and some of the things that you have to do. Control what you can. God wants you. He wants you to rest yourself properly. That's the first thing. You might need to go get a checkup and ask the doc, hey, how come I can't seem to sleep? I haven't struggled with that. Why am I having a problem with sleeping? You might need to find out why. Maybe you're having issues with depression and you want to know, what can I do to remedy this? Because you don't want to live in a constant state of being depressed. You want to live in a state of joy, not depression, right? It's not a sin to be sick, not a sin to be depressed. So maybe a physical checkup and a little analysis. It could be chemical. It could be something that you just need to do a little differently in terms of some of the habits you have, and that will help you get where you need to be physically and be more refreshed. Now, the second thing God did, first, he dealt with his physical needs, eat, sleep, eat, sleep, eat, sleep. Anybody good for that? Especially if it's good food, right? Yeah. So I can do that. I can fix some manna. Woo-hoo. Good stuff. Mm-hmm. And you'll want to go to sleep after you eat that. Then we come up on Thanksgiving. You're going to be able to eat some turkey. Well, some people don't have turkey on Thanksgiving, but and most people don't know, or maybe you do by now because I've said it enough times, that there's a hormone in turkey. When you eat the turkey meat, it makes you very sleepy. Ever wonder why after Thanksgiving you feel like, oh, I'm just going to plunk. It's going to go. And literally I watch people in the family fall down on the floor and go to sleep. I mean, they're done. It's because they stuffed themselves with so much turkey and that started digesting and that hormone kicked in. And it's so maybe that's what you need to do, take a nap. Just go eat some turkey and go to sleep, all right? And it'll help you. The second thing, God encourages me to release my frustrations. He encourages me to release my frustrations. Many times you've heard me say this, and it's a very important matter. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. And we're gonna look at that in the next few verses in 1 Kings 19. Next, Elijah traveled 40 days to get to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Now, he went 40 days on the food that Jesus prepared for him. I want to know what was in that. You know, just like manna. What in the world did you give this guy? I mean, he didn't take vitamins. He didn't have to get shots, B12 shots. This guy is going like a house on fire, and he's running. I mean, and he's going for over a month, and he gets to Mount Sinai, and he's not like tired and worn out. And he goes to the mountain of God. Where's Mount Sinai? That's the mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, where God spoke to Moses. And then it says, there he came to a cave where he spent the night. So he's run across the desert. This is amazing. He spends the night in the cave at Mount Sinai. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And then Elijah said, next few verses, Elijah begins to unload and he complains and he's frustrated. When God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. Okay, God knows everything. So he's not asking the question for his sake. He's asking it for your sake. When he asks you the question, he already knows what the answer is. He wants you to articulate it, okay? What are you doing here? You want Elijah to own up and speak up. Why are you here? Elijah's answer to that question, what are you doing here in the cave at Mount Sinai? He starts complaining about all the stuff he's just had to encounter. And then God says, I know, Elijah, you're carrying a bundle of emotions, right? So he says, what's bugging you? Let's get it off your chest. It's okay. Spill it. And God's encouraging Elijah to blow off some steam. And in the cave, and in his communication with God, Elijah vents his frustrations, and he actually, listen, if you go through the passage, he deals with six specific emotions that he offloads. This is phenomenal therapy. If you know someone with post-traumatic stress who's always dealing with depression because they can't overcome the post-traumatic stress that they've endured, the lesson at the beginning, those 10 points I gave you, they're indicators, and some of the things that are very practical right here. And this is why the military is missing it so deeply, because they're not inserting this spiritual component when you're dealing with people with thoughts of suicide and resiliency issues. They need to know what some of the remedies God has prescribed and what he has given. God wants him to offload this stuff. And so here's some of the things. Six emotions. In verse 3, he vents his fear in that passage. He expresses his fear. In verse 10, he vents his anger. And by the way, that doesn't scare God when we get angry. You know, you might get scared if somebody gets angry at you, but God doesn't get scared if anybody's angry. He laughs at it. He's not making fun of us. But when nations rage against him, like some of the people in our nation are doing right now and shaking their fist at God and saying, we're not going to serve you. We're going to do whatever we want. We don't believe you. God looks at that and goes, really? You really think you're going to overthrow me? Okay. So in that sense, God will laugh at that kind of expression. But he's not laughing at Elijah's anger. God wants him to get this off his chest. What are you angry about? Tell that to me. Okay. In verse 4, he vents resentment. He's resentful. So you might want to write these down somewhere just in case, okay? Okay, he vents his fear, verse 3, verse 10, his anger, verse 4, resentment, verse 10, loneliness. I'm all alone. Verse 10, loneliness. Okay? Low self-esteem, verse 4. I don't feel good about myself at all. I just, it's horrible. And then back in verse 10, worry. Worry says, I'm afraid. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm lonely. I'm worried. I'm depressed. All of those things. Okay? It says, I'm afraid. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm lonely. I'm worried. I'm depressed. Those are the expressions of his emotions. Because our emotions, boy, they drive us to make decisions that are not rational sometimes. Because they don't come from a godly reservoir. They come from an old nature that gets frustrated. But God wants to empty that stuff out. Get this stuff out of you. Here's the point. God's not shocked when we complain. He listens until we run out of words. Because he's done that with me many times. I like it when he does that. Because it's kind of like, okay, I know where this is going. Because I'm like, and then I start thinking, I know what you're going to say. Are you done now? Okay. Are you finished? Did you express to me what it was you're upset about? Okay. Have you ever wondered why some of the Psalms are in the Bible? Why they've been compiled this way? Because every emotion known to man is covered in the Psalms. And God wants us to see the reality and the practicality. David is often unloading. It's cathartic. He goes, God, right now, life stinks. It's the worst possible life. I don't like what's going on. And he just complains. And you know what? God put those in the Bible for a reason, to show it's okay. Okay, I'm not put off by that. And then later on, after he offloads all this, you watch David. A little later on in the same psalm, you'll hear him say, but God, you are great, and I love you, and you're going to deliver me, and I trust you. Because first he's got to get rid of all the trash that's accumulated in there. And then all the good stuff starts to come out. So that's the first step to refueling your tank. Rest your body. Second step to refilling your tank. You're feeling down, empty, had a setback. You've lost some joy, or all of it, losing hope and love and enthusiasm for life. You just need to tell God how you feel. 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Now, some people have been taught, don't express your emotions. You know, just clam it up and bottle it up. And it's going to pop out here somewhere. Something's going to go south on you if you don't have a release valve. The safest relief valve is God himself. God made you. He understands you. He knows our emotions are corrupted by our old nature, and that's okay. He wants that stuff out of us. Let me give you a little tip. It helps to share with friends in a small group as well. That's why you need to be in a connect group. And I encourage everybody to get into a small group, because there you can share some of your hurts. And every once in a while, someone will say, well, you know, I've never told this to anybody. And this is the first time I've ever said anything like this to anybody. And I'm glad to hear that when somebody finally gets to the point where they can offload something that they've been carrying around and it's been burdening them and troubling them. But usually the first question, are you in a small group? You should be doing this in a small group safely with people that you know and care about you. Because in a small group, you reveal your feeling, starts the healing process, and things turn around. Now, the third thing, number three, to refill your tank. God tells me to remember and refocus on him. To remember and refocus on him. Tells me to remember and refocus on him. Remember who he is. Remember what he says. That does tell me to remember and refocus on him. I remember all his promises. I refocus. You get your eyes off the problem, off the trouble, off the trial, off the temptation, and I start looking at Jesus. You get a fresh awareness, his power, his presence, his character. That's the third step in Elijah's recovery. So 1 Kings 19:11, here's the instructions. The Lord said to Elijah, go stand in front of me in the mountain, and I will pass by you. Then a very strong wind blew past, but the Lord was not in the wind. After that, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a wildfire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But then there was a quiet, gentle sound. In the Hebrew, it's a whisper. So, you know, sometimes we like to make noise, and that's good. Sometimes you need to get really quiet and listen. Be still. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his coat, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and the voice said, "Elijah, why are you still here?" Asking the same question again. "I want you to get alone with me because I have something for you to see." And God puts on a multimedia extravaganza for Elijah. A wind, a hurricane, an earthquake, a firestorm. I mean, all of this stuff is going on. The mountain is shaking. Everything is rumbling. Rocks are falling. Lightning is flashing through the sky. I mean, it's unbelievable, right? God's showing Elijah, remember who I am? I can knock this mountain over with my breath, okay? And then all of a sudden, a small whisper. What in the world's God doing? He's demonstrating his authority. And the point is, Elijah, you're worried about this woman? Really? When you just saw what I can do? Relax. I'm in control. You see, the root of burnout and the root of being emotionally empty, trying to play God. You want to kind of control and be God yourself. You're trying to control everything. You can't. You know, the late Frank Sinatra, one of his kind of hit themes that he used to sing in almost all of his concerts was the song that was written for him, "I Did It My Way." Remember that? "I Did It My Way." And you know what his last words were when Frank Sinatra was breathing his last breath? Anybody know what he said and what was recorded at his bedside when he died? "I'm losing it." I'm losing it. Because he, like anybody else, is not in control of his life as much as he thought he was. And none of us are either. Another verse, when you're emotionally empty, okay? Jeremiah. One of the books he writes and the prophetic word that he leaves us is called The Lamentations. Anybody know what that means? Complaints. "These are all my complaints." Okay? And then he writes it for posterity. He releases his frustrations to God, his lamentations, his complaining. "God, I don't like this." But then Jeremiah finds the antidote to all of his emotional emptiness by remembering how good God is. Okay, this third step of refocusing and remembering what God is like and refocusing what God said in his promises. And in this verse, I want you to look at it. I want you to write this out somewhere, sometime on a card and stick it up on a post-it on your mirror or your refrigerator or your dashboard. Because in this, he mentions five specific qualities that pulls him up out of depression when his tank was empty in Lamentations 3. And let me read it to you. And then I want you to just savor and let it simmer and soak and then put it down somewhere, these five, these principles, because these will help you when you're facing a tough spot, because he's down and he's empty, just like Elijah. "Just thinking of my troubles and my wanderings." Wanderings. What is he saying? "I'm lost. I don't even know where I am right now. Why am I here? You don't know where you're going. I'm just spinning my wheels and nothing's happening. When I think of my troubles, I haven't the slightest idea where I'm going in life. When I think of my troubles and my wanderings, it fills me with sadness and what? Bitterness," he said. He says, "It's all I ever think about and I'm depressed." But here's where the change comes. "But then I remember." That's step three, okay? "Then I remember and refocus. But then I remember something that fills me with hope." You ready? Hope you're listening, because I'm about to read you the Word of God and give you a shot of hope. He says, "Then I remember something that fills me with hope. And the five things, number one, the Lord's steadfast love never ends." Make a little stickum for this. Number two, his unfailing mercy keeps me from being wiped out. Number three, because of his great faithfulness each day, he is, amen, because of his great faithfulness, each day he is, number four, always kind to me. So because of his great faithfulness, number four, always kind to me. So deep in my heart, I say to myself, the Lord is all I need. He is my, number five, real hope. So if I give them to you, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the Lord's steadfast love never ends. His unfailing mercy keeps me. Number three, because of his great faithfulness. Number four, always kind to me. And number five, real hope. Okay? Right. Those five things pull you out of depression, out of burnout like they did for Jeremiah, refill your tank because you remember and you refocus. And when you do that, these are the five qualities of God. A lot of people, you know, they like to eat chocolate when they're depressed. Don't have to raise your hand. One, two, more chocolate. Man, I know some of the rest of you. Yeah, okay. Somebody wants some ice cream when you get depressed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's go have some pie when you get depressed. Other people look to sugar for an antidote. Let me get some sugar. Okay. I'm gonna give you a different kind of sugar. Okay, in closing, because we gotta go. You got about 5 minutes. When your tank is empty. You want to write this down. Here's my prescription when your tank is empty, okay? Here's my prescription when your tank is empty. Five things, S-U-G-A-R, acrostic. You know what an acrostic is, right? S-U-G-A-R spells sugar, but every one of those letters has a very important meaning. Remember God's steadfast love, S. Steadfast love after S. Okay. After you, unfailing mercy. That's you. G, great faithfulness. God's great faithfulness. It's G. A, God is always kind. Always. And R, real hope. God gives us real, R-E-A-L, real hope. Okay? Sugar, that's real sugar. Steadfast love, unfailing mercy, great faithfulness, always kind, real hope. That'll give you a sugar high. If you dig into those truths, that'll bring you right back up. It's a high that won't have a crash because some of you with sugar highs, you go, then right? It's a high that won't let you down. It's the love of God. Build your life on those five qualities, right? The God that Jeremiah depended on pulled him out of his sadness and his grief and his depression and emptiness, and that setback turned into a comeback. Finally, the last thing God says to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Says to Elijah, Elijah, go back. Go back the way you came. Go back the way you came across the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, here's what I want you to do. I want you to anoint. It means you're going to appoint and anoint other people. Why? To help you. Anoint Hazael. I want you to anoint a guy by the name of Jehu. And I want you to anoint a guy by the name of Elisha. I want you to go back the way you came. And I want you to anoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. Now, what's going on? God gave Elijah a brand new assignment. And why did God do this? Because God wasn't through yet. Not quite yet with Elijah. And God isn't through with you. That's why you're still here. So whatever setbacks you're experiencing that's drained you, your emotional tank is empty, you're running on fumes, you're kind of like the people I described last week. You, for some reason, like it when the light comes on in your gas tank in your car, and the bells are ringing and dinging, and I, no, stop, what are you doing, right? You may feel burned out of gas, I don't have anything left, and God brought you here tonight, God brought you here to hear encouraging words from him, God saying, I'm not through with you, I'm not through with you, I'm not through with you, and one of the quickest ways to defeat depression, get involved in helping other people, amen? Jesus said, giving your life away helps you to find it. Elijah needed to get his eyes off himself and focus on God's purpose and God's plan. And instead, he got depressed and burned out. And you say, well, you know, I need to go back and do what God wants me to do. That's the starting place for refreshing. Go back and pour yourself into others. That's what God was asking Elijah to do. Go back and anoint these other guys. Let them be assistants to you. They will learn from you. You will mentor them. And all of a sudden, instead of just focusing on you, you're going to be able to start giving to others. And that's going to help pull you out of the mess you're in. It's a major part of seeing what God wants to do in your life. By the way, that's one of the problems military people have when they come back from war, particularly, is because every day they got up, their adrenaline's pitched sky high, and they're working together as a unit, and they're looking to protect each other's back every day, all day, no matter what they're doing. And that's their mission and that's their purpose, to look out for each other and take out the enemy whenever available. Okay, now you come back home, and those people that you bonded with that are now your family are no longer with you. You don't have any more interaction with them like you did every day. And you go back to a job where, you know, just kind of, and your adrenaline wants to kick and there's nothing to kick for. And it's easy to get depressed. And that's why we need to be sure we help people find meaning and purpose when they come back and they find connection and build some new relationships, because otherwise they get isolated. And the worst thing that can happen for them is they're by themselves and then something tragic happens. Family gets destroyed or demolished, or they take their own life, and they do harm to somebody in some way. So this is what God's telling Elijah. Look, you can't be by yourself. You need others to help you. You need to invest in them. Some days, you know, like Elijah, you feel like you don't even want to get up. You feel like everything's piled up against you. You're emotionally, physically exhausted. You might have a short fuse with people. No doubt you feel like that at times. Everybody has. Anybody here sick and tired of being sick and tired? You know what I'm saying? There's hope. He cares. We do. And here's God's recovery plan to get well. It's all in these two lessons I've just shared with you. So you deal with these various dimensions in your life, the physical, the spiritual, and the emotional, and the relational, and you take care of your physical needs. Rest. Schedule some change. And just drive here a different way. Doesn't have to be a major thing you go do. Some people go off the rails with their changes. No, stop being on autopilot and drive here a different direction. So you have to like think about the streets you're taking and the direction you're taking. And rest, and then schedule opportunities to catch your breath. You take care of your physical needs, right? Your emotions, your feelings. Release the frustrations with God. Refocus, recenter yourself around Jesus. Remember sugar, the five qualities of God. Get involved in helping other people. And then Elijah was told to get these three helpers. And never again in Elijah's ministry does he ever serve God by himself. Lesson learned. He would do it for the rest of his days with support. And anybody remember how he left? Yeah. Oh, there's a hallelujah way to go, huh? Woohoo! Good news, chariots are coming. Good news, chariots are coming. Good news, chariots are coming. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine God sending one of not only his powerful angels driving? I'd like to see what this vehicle looks like. I want to take a ride in that someday. Say, hey, can I make a reservation? I want to take a tour of the universe in that thing. And let's show me all the stuff you got out here. I mean, this is past the speed of light. And by the way, they just discovered a methodology of travel that's faster than the speed of light. And they've confirmed it. The article just came out this past week. It's amazing what God's parked out there that none of us have yet been able to wrap our brains around. Okay, so we know, Father, that some of the folk, even in the room tonight, are frazzled and their emotions are raw.